Number four, Ephesians in chapter number four, and we're just continuing right on where we were last week, and just working our way through the book of Ephesians in chapter number four, just the list of things that Paul's given. And again, I've stated this, it's not an exclusive list. Like, this is, man, we just got to conquer these things. Paul's giving us some things to start conquering, and this is the great thing. We never grow out of maturing in Christ, right? That doesn't take place. I've always got somewhere I've got to mature. I've always got somewhere I need to grow, and that's just a reality. But I, at the same time, if you're not aware of this of me yet, I like lists. I like being able to look and say, okay, I need to give attention to that. I need to give thought to that. That's what First, Second Peter chapter number one is probably my favorite list. But if you know me, you know that. But at the same time, it's just good to be able to look and say, okay, how am I measuring up here? Is there something I need to change? Is there an area I need to grow in? And you should have got a handout there with you. Has some, those are not DNA strands. Okay, somebody said that looks like DNA. That's a stick figure, for crying out loud. Come on, I thought it was pretty. They were pretty nice. But we're just talking about anger this evening, and I'm not. You know, hopefully, we're going to kind of get through anger, because I'll be gone next week, and I don't want to leave everybody in limbo. But we got a long way to go tonight, this evening, with each other. But we'll begin in Ephesians in chapter number four, where we have been for the last several weeks. And it just says in verse number 17, if you'll be just follow along with me as we read, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to walk in uncleanness with greediness." And sadly, that'd be the reality of a lot of Christians. That would be a lot of Christianity today. They've just given themselves over to just lasciviousness and blindness, and they really don't. Hey, this is what I like. This is what I enjoy. This is the way I do it. And understand with me, you don't go through the Word of God and God just says, "Hey, now we're in the age of grace, and you just do things however you want." That's not present. You're not going to read this book and find out that you just all of a sudden have license to do things however you want. God still has an order, and God still has a holy nature He wants us to be accompanied to. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be like Him. It says this, verse number 19, "...who being past feeling had given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." But look at what it says in verse 20, "...but ye have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn that kind of activity. You didn't learn to be worldly. You didn't learn to be out of order from Christ. You didn't learn that. It says, "If so, ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." And I'm telling you, I get tired of Christians trying to argue about why they're, man, I'm, well, I mean, no, I'm not given to my lust. If it's worldly, it's lustful. It is. You can argue all day long. If it's worldly, it's not spiritual. It's just not. The two don't go together. You can't be worldly and spiritual at the same time. You can't do it. All right. You're contrary, the Bible says. You can't be given to your flesh and given to the spirit. They're contrary one to another. It keeps you from doing the things that you ought. So you're put off concerning the former conversation, the old man with the corruption and the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we really pointed that out last week, the importance of having right thoughts, of thinking correctly. And we began to talk about where anger comes from in that conversation. And this is what we need to do. We need to, verse 24, "put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then verse 26 and 27 is kind of where we were last week and where we'll be tonight. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And so we've been talking about anger, and we discussed anger at length last week. We really wanted to get a point across to you about where our anger comes from. And our anger comes from many different sources. Our anger predominantly comes, though, and the biblical record would hold up to this. The Bible would attest that when it talks about outbursts of anger that we would read in the Bible, 45% of the time in the Word of God, we find out that those come from unmet expectations, and the source of all anger, we ended up here in Mark and chapter number 7, comes right here from within. It's not the outside things that are defiling me. It's not you that is the problem, and that's something we need to always remember. People are not the problem. People aren't the problem. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so when you want to stop and point your finger at someone and say they are the problem, I want you to understand they are not the problem. There's a spiritual battle that's being fought, but they're not necessarily the problem. There's some spiritual work that might need to take place. Understand with me, sometimes when we think about spiritual work taking place, we need to realize this. Fleshly work does not then produce spiritual work. Are you with me? We can't be in the flesh, right, and be angry about something and think that we're going to get something spiritual accomplished. And many times we can get to that point. Parents can get to that point to where they think, well, anger got it done last time, so if I get angry again, and I'm telling you, we're training our kids in something, but we're not training them spiritually. We're not. And there is moms, dads, their needs, and kids, you need to understand this too. There's a difference between mom and dad getting very serious and being confrontational. Sometimes you have to look a child in the face and say, this is the way I want it done. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that, parents. You should be giving instruction. And you say, I've instructed them 5 times to do the same thing. Okay, instruct them a 6th and a 7th if it's needed, but keep instructing them. And that might come across in a stern way, but you need to be careful that we don't cross that line of just being angry at our kids. We need to be careful of that. Because my dad always said it like this. This is good dad theology. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. And so you have a disobedient child. The answer is not anger that's going to get a disobedient child to a place of obedience. And simply because they got to do, and I'll get into tonight's lesson. I need to get there before we get here too long. But understand with me, just because when I yelled and screamed, they got it done, didn't they? Okay, but they might have got a physical action done, but the spiritual damage has been done as well. Spiritual damage has been done. And you need to realize the reality of the damage that you are doing. And understand with me, that reason that you allow yourself to be angry and to act like that is because of a spiritual problem in here. Your child is not the only one with a spiritual problem, is what I'm trying to say. Many times moms and dads have spiritual problems that they need to deal with and they need to get right. And so as your kids are looking at you like you're a problem now because of the way you're acting. And really the reality is this, you do have a problem, but you're not the problem. The problem is spiritual, and you need to surrender yourself to the Lord just like they do, and they need to be obedient. Children, obey your parents, what the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the Lord. In the Lord, all submission that God desires for a lady to show towards her husband, for a child to show towards their parents, for a man to show towards, listen, it's because of Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. And so we talked about where does anger come from. It comes from right here within me. And then I gave you a handout tonight. If you didn't get a handout, maybe you can raise your hand. We'll get one of those to you. And we'll go through this kind of fast, but I thought this is good to have for you that you can take and that you can see. But it talks about 3 ways to deal with anger, that there are 3 ways to deal with anger. So we know where anger comes from. Now we have to learn how to deal with anger properly. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. All right, we need to stop. That means that there's going to be anger that comes. But I need to stop before I allow myself to get into where the anger takes control and my flesh takes control and the Spirit of God loses. Right? And therefore, we're not getting anything accomplished. So there are three ways that each individual can deal with their anger. Number one, we can internalize the anger. We can internalize the anger. And you can go ahead and write by that Genesis in chapter number 4. You can internalize anger. And many people do that. They internalize anger. And when they internalize anger, eventually there comes we use a phrase, and I've said this before, where people talk about, man, they just went postal. Just all of a sudden they blew up. Right? The reason is that they internalized anger. In Genesis, in chapter number 4, we see this in the life of Cain. In the life of Cain, where Cain would have internalized anger. The Bible says that he was wroth. That talks about Cain. When Cain's offering was rejected of God, he became wroth. He became angry. He got upset. His offering had been rejected. And he, instead of looking to God and going, God, what is it that you want? It's almost like he grows silent. And we say this, number one, he went into despair. He went into despair. Well, I brought my best. I did my best. What am I supposed to do now? And God had an answer for him. God had an answer for him. Listen, if you would do well, listen, if you did well, then your offering would be accepted. In Genesis 4, you can go read this. And God just said, if you do well, your offering would be accepted. But if not, there's a reason you aren't going to do it, Cain. And the reason is this. The reason is that sin lieth at the door. The reason you're not responding right, and the reason you're not going to bring the right offering to me, even though you were able to look at your brother Abel and know that Abel's offering was accepted, and therefore we would have an understanding of, gosh, if that's acceptable, then I need to bring what's acceptable. No, no, Cain was wroth and angry and didn't even respond to God until after he acted out on his anger. That's when he responded to God. Because God speaks to him, and then he speaks to Cain in the very Cain speaks to Abel in the very next verse, and rises up and kills him. And then God calls to him again and says, "Listen, where's thy brother?" And his response is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Despondency, despondency. You see, despair, despondency. Am I supposed to keep track of him? I thought you knew what was going on around here, God. You seem to think you're in control. You seem to be calling the shots, God. So you have despair, despondency, and then you can see this as you go down to, as God just says, listen, you are going to have a mark upon you, and God judged him, and then he cries out to God in verse 14 and says, this is greater than I can bear, and why are you doing this to me? And you see several things. Number, I'm just going to give these to you, discouragement, depression, and then death wishes. Discouragement, depression, and then death wishes. He just says, listen, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I just can't. God, how could you all do this to me? Wait. God didn't do this to you, Cain. You have sin that lieth at the door. And you want to do it your way. And God said, no. You know what the right way is. You just don't want to do it my way. There's discouragement in that. That there was depression that would be seen in that. That now everybody's against me, and everybody's going to be trying to hurt me. Everybody's got it out for me. It goes into depression, and then death wishes. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. That's what my life is looking for. Death. That's what I have to look forward to in my life. And this is, listen, that's just a pattern, a biblical pattern. We can see in the life of an individual named Cain who internalized his problems. Each and every one of us have problems, right? But the reality is each and every one of us get to choose how we will handle our problems. Some people are going to internalize their problems, and other people are going to ventilate their anger. They're going to internalize their anger. Others are going to ventilate their anger. This is an explosion of anger is turned outward. All right? It's turned outward. The other was inward. The next one is outward. And if you notice these arrows, you have a problem, and that comes into the life of an individual, and it's going to harm that individual, or it's going to harm that stick figure there with the long hair and the little stick figures standing beside them. Right? Your wife and kids and your family. When you ventilate your anger, you have this explosive anger, you hurt those who are closest to you. and you hurt your closest relationships. This process destroys relationships. An outburst of anger destroys relationships, and it might not even be those closest to you, but the Bible says that you aren't to keep friendship with an angry person. So I don't know why everybody's pushing away from me or pushing me away. You need to ask yourself, is it possibly your fault because of the outburst of anger that you've had? Number two, there's a delusion that that problems were solved. You have when you ventilate anger, you destroy relationships, and then you don't know what's wrong with everybody else because they're, my kids don't talk to me. Maybe it's because they just get yelled at all the time. They don't listen. I apologized. I thought everything was okay, and I thought all the problems were solved, and everybody else has a problem. Maybe you still have the problem. If you're getting angry about how other people aren't responding to your outburst of anger, maybe you need to address your problem. There's a delusion that the problems were solved. Sometimes sorry gets the problem solved. Sometimes people get tired of hearing sorry. They just do. You say, well, they have a problem. They're being Christian. They should forgive. They ought to. They ought to. But you're the one that's created the problem. You are. And let's not be delusional about that. It's not that everybody else is not being Christian or not treating you right. It's that you have an anger problem that you need to deal with. And there's no problem with being delusional about it. The problem obviously is not solved. And it's not everybody else's problem to solve. It's your problem to solve if you have an anger problem. Right? It's not your child's fault that you have an anger problem. It's not your spouse's fault that you have an anger problem. It's your problem to deal with. Now, here's the reality. Your spouse would probably love to help you with it. No, I'm just serious. Your spouse would probably love it if you genuinely desired to solve the problem. They would probably be thrilled about that. Your children would think they have a new dad or a new mom if you genuinely wanted to do something about it. But you need to stop acting like the problem's solved. I said I'm sorry for the 10,000th time. The problem's not solved. Your children should be able to see that, man, dad is working on it. Man, dad's not perfect. Mom's not perfect, but they are trying. This should be able to be tangible that they should see that. We're going to talk about that just a little more in a moment. And then number three, dependency on anger as a coping mechanism. And I've talked about that several times, that's just our go-to response, right? My expectation is not met. I didn't get what I wanted. And now I'm angry, And then everybody jumps to, and everybody kind of weirds out a little bit about it and does what you want. But these are ways you can internalize your problem. You can ventilate your anger. And this is how man and their flesh take care of things. They're going to do it one of those two ways. But we need to be mindful. I want to say this as well before we go on to number three. You are setting an example for your children. Look at Proverbs, and you can hold your place there in Proverbs. We'll look at a few verses over there. But if you go over to Proverbs in chapter number 22, every time you get angry, you are setting an example. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Think about that every time you get angry. Every time. And now, here's the reality. My kids didn't just learn how to get angry by themselves. Like, I just don't know where this anger comes from. They've seen it in somebody. It was probably you. No, it was me, right? It was a joke that was probably you. Come on. No, it was me. It was Mom. Like, I wonder where they learned how to argue so well. Where'd that take place? Where did they learn how to be disobedient? Where did they learn all these? Listen, they watch us and they learn from us, and we're constantly training them. We need to be mindful of the ways they're being trained. So the third way we can deal with our problems, the third day that we can deal with our anger, is we can deal with it spiritually. We can deal with it spiritually. You need to examine your expectations. Psalm 62:5, we talked about it last week. My expectation is of the Lord. That's where David's expectation was. His expectation was of the Lord. Or is from the Lord, not of the Lord. I'm sorry, let me say that right. My expectation is from the Lord. The wrong side would be where you and I are many times, is we have expectations of the Lord. Like, God, I expected you to do this. And then we also have expectations of other people. I expected my children, my spouse, my boss, the other drivers in the car. Somebody said they're very confident that my math was off last week, by the way, that they said there's more than 50%. I was just saying on a law of averages, you can count on the fact that there's 50%. But understand with me, we need to examine our expectations. Number two, examine your waves. Look at Proverbs in chapter number 16 and verse number 7. Proverbs in chapter number 16 and verse number 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. So many times we want to look at others as the problem. And the first place I should be looking is right here. I should be the first person I look to and examine me. That doesn't mean that I'm always the problem. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that the problem always does reside here. But I should be looking at me first and going, Lord, I need you to do a work in me. And I need to make sure that my heart is right. And I need you to examine me and see if there's a wicked way in me. Because it's possible for me to be the problem, for me to have a wicked way in. And number three, we need to identify the real root of the problem. Attack the problem, not the people. It is not what was done, but why it was done. Why it was done? Because within man, and this again, we talked about this last week, Mark in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It's that which is within man that defileth a man. And we need to make sure that we find the root of the problem. Many times we're just looking at fruit, right? We're looking at a tree and we can see fruit. Fruit does not get produced without there having some kind of a root system, right? And the thing that's producing the fruit is coming from the root, and you need to get to that. You need to get to that. You need to examine that. You need to be mindful of it. You need to be desirous that you would come to a place to where you could identify it and to get some answers. You ought to. You ought to be willing to just look, Lord, I need to dig deep. I need to find out what is really going on. Why is it that I am continually acting this way, doing this, responding this way? We need to examine that in our own lives. Then number four, we need to use biblical communication to approach the problem. We need to use biblical communication to approach the problem. So many times we use in our conversation, in our talking to someone about the problem, we end up attacking an individual. It's not biblical that you would be on the attack. I need to talk to a problem and you are it. You have the problem. And we attack people instead of communicating to people. We need to be careful about that. And in Matthew in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, we see the Lord's Prayer. And on the back of that handout, I just gave you a copy of this. And you can look at it and read it. I need to move ahead if we're going to get done tonight. But you can take that and read it and learn a little bit and think a little bit and pray a little bit about communication. And how you communicate. God gives an outline there in Matthew 6 about how He wants us to communicate with Him. Would it not be a good idea to stop and think, man, if this is the way I'm supposed to communicate with God, we'd have an understanding. This is pretty spiritual communication, right? And so it might be helpful if we would look at one another and use the same kind of spiritual communication with them. And I didn't get this added before I printed it, but I want to point this out as well. And you can write this in. Number five, learn to keep your mouth. Learn to keep your mouth. I'm just telling you, when I think I know exactly what to say, it is never the right time. I've never known exactly how to respond to my wife in a conversation and felt like, yes, I won that argument. I've never won that argument when I've known exactly what to say. Never have. And you're not really going to win an argument like that and say, I knew exact. I just had the right words or the right time for the... No. They're probably your words. And it's probably your flesh, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It wasn't, as Proverbs would talk about, something of words fitly spoken. And we need to learn to keep our mouth. Keeping your mouth protects you. Proverbs 13 and verse number 13. You can look there. Proverbs 13:13. It says this. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. I'm telling you, men, memorize that verse. Come on, children, memorize that verse. I mean, sometimes we, I'm just going to have my, I'm going to be heard. We need to learn how, especially when we are angry. And listen, we can all get that way. And if we don't learn to keep our mouth, it's going to come, our anger is going to come out and we're going to find ourselves in that place of sin. Also, keeping your mouth prevents troubles. It prevents troubles. Proverbs 21 and verse number 3. Proverbs 21 and verse number 3. It says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. Keepeth his soul from troubles. Say, how in the world can I get to a place of keeping my mouth? I'm just going to go through this really quickly. But how do you keep your mouth? You're going to have to learn how to bridle your mouth. James, in chapter number 3, it talks about how we can control the tongue. And the same as a perfect man, if you can control your mouth, if you control your speech. But you need to learn how to bridle your mouth. Psalm chapter 39 and verse number 1 says this, to the chief musician, even to Jehothan, the psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I need to keep my tongue. I need to bridle my mouth sometimes. Let me say this. That doesn't mean that truth should not be fitly spoken. That's not what that means. But if I'm at a point of anger, right? If I'm at a point to where I'm going to speak my mind, I'm going to speak my words, and they aren't going to be his words, guess what? You need to bridle your tongue. Make sure you're speaking the truth according to the Word of God. So how can I do this? How can I control my words? Ask for God's help to keep your mouth. Ask God to help you keep your mouth. I'm telling you, it's difficult, especially when someone's angry at you, someone's mad at you, and someone's talking to you. It's difficult. It's hard just to sit there and shut up. It's hard to be quiet. Psalm chapter 141, verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Come on. We get in an argument. We get in a discussion. It gets heated. And you know, you sit there and sit there and sit there. And I'm guilty of this. I'm just telling you, I'm talking of personal experience that finally we're just like, I'm done keeping quiet. And I'm telling you, that's anything but the Spirit of God. That's the flesh of man, but it is not the Spirit of God. And we need to make sure we're responding right. You say, well, they're the ones that keep trying to argue. They forced me in this argument. But listen, the reason I allowed myself to go into the argument was not them, it's me. It's something I need to deal with. Then also this, study to answer before you speak. Study to answer before you speak. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Poureth out evil things. Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Are you picking up on this? I mean, you say, well, I mean, I'm... And I get it. So I'm not going to be a doormat. I'm not going to let anybody yell at me and talk to me wrong or whatever. I get it. I'm not advocating anybody being a doormat at all. But I am advocating this, that many times we need to make sure we're of a right spirit before our mouth opens. We're of a right heart before we let our words just fly. Because yelling and screaming, listen, it is. I'm just so thankful that's not how God communicates with me. And I'm pretty confident that's not how God's communicated with you either. I'm just thinking about the story of Elijah and how Elijah was discouraged. He had problems and he was looking at this world and looking at, man, I'm the only one left. And there was an earthquake. And listen, the earthquake was powerful, but God wasn't in it. And there was a fire and it was powerful, but God wasn't in it. And there was a whirlwind and it's powerful, but God wasn't in it. And then God moved and spoke in a still, small voice. Come on, the whirlwind crashed the rocks and break them asunder. And the fire consumed what it touched. And the earthquake crumbled things. But listen to me, God, while he has all that power, and while he has all that might, still speaks in a still, small voice. He does. And I'm just telling you, for me, when I'm being stern, that's how I talk. No, when I raise my voice and I yell, that's out of anger. When I get my child's attention, I just say, listen, pay attention, look at me, listen. I'm not yelling at them. I mean, there can be direction in that, and there can be a place for that. But we better make sure, listen, that the words that we're using are of a right spirit. Then last, we need to pursue what you will say. I'm sorry, not pursue, purpose. Purpose what you will say. So I didn't just shoot my mouth off. I thought about it. And I gave a response. Right? I gave a response that was purposeful. That was purposeful. Psalm in chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Thou hast proved mine heart and hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." I'm just purposed in that. I'm just not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to do it. Say, well, man, that's a great purpose. But what do I do when I mess up? You ask for forgiveness and you purpose again. And I get this. I've already said this. We need to be mindful that sometimes we just ask and ask and ask for forgiveness and there's no real change. And I don't have time because I've talked too long or you've listened too slow. I'm not sure which one it is, but we're not going to get into it tonight. But there's a reality that, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph here, another time. But I want us to get this and grab a hold of this, of how we handle our anger and deal with our anger and get a hold of our tongue and before we speak. But the reality is this, that what really will cause people to respond right is true repentance. True repentance. You say, well, you've asked so many times for forgiveness and you should be doing better, right? No, come on. If I have true repentance, that means I turn from one thing unto another. I've turned from my anger and I've turned to God. That doesn't mean I don't ever sin again. We are none of us perfect, but understand, my wife should start to see that, man, he is doing somewhat better. I can tell he's trying. I can tell he's trying. Listen, that would be a sign of repentance. And when you have to just like, well, I said I'm sorry, so you should, I'm sorry. Just saying you're sorry is what's driving people away from you. It's what's driving people away from you. Actually doing something about it. Like stopping in the midst of your words and going, wait a second, I'm out of line. I'm out of control. I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to control my speech. I'm not allowing the Spirit of God to control my tongue. I'm out of line. That's a right thing to do sometimes. I think we need to stop and have this conversation later so that I can be of a right spirit. That's an okay to do thing to do sometimes. You understand what that shows? That shows that someone is trying, at least trying, to allow the Spirit of God to be in control of their mouth instead of allowing their flesh to be in control of their mouth and allowing that burst of anger to come out of them. And friend, listen, if you have a problem with anger, you need to be letting the people around you know that you are doing your best to conquer it. That you're acknowledging it's not my attitude, the way I responded, the way I spoke. It's not okay. It's never okay. It's not okay for me. It's not okay for you. It was wrong. You ought to be willing to admit that. It was wrong. And I need to repent to you. More importantly, I need to get my heart right with God. Yeah. And then make some changes, friend. Time has gone so fast. I got more to say. I really wanted to get into the story of Joseph, but it'll save for another week. It'll be all right. We'll get into the story of Joseph because we can see these things play out in the life of Joseph with his brothers. As they repented and then they dealt with a problem and God was glorified in the life of Joseph. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.